by Mark chapter number 4 is where we want to go here this morning. I'm sorry, Mark chapter number 8, not 4. Mark chapter number 8. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up and our ushers will get you a Bible. And our children's church going out the side door. You guys go over there, have a great time over there with Mr. Bunn. Mark chapter number 8 is where we want to go, page 1056. If you have one of the Bibles that are handed out to you, I'll call out page numbers. That way you'll be able to find things very quickly and easily. Page 1056, I'll find you Mark chapter number 8. I want to read this, the end of this chapter here together. That'll be our text that we look at here this morning. I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that you pay attention. I hope you listen to what's going to be said here from the Word of God, and you need to take note, really, of these things. It's going to be important for you to be able to hear. It's always important when we hear the Word of God, right? But I think this is a crucial passage that we need to get a hold of here in Mark chapter number 8. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here in Mark chapter number 8? Look at verse number 34. It says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we look at this passage that we have before us in the holy word of God. Lord, I pray that you give us understanding. Lord, I pray that you give us just the thought process of the passage of what you're trying to communicate to us. And Father, then we take that. Lord, give us, as you say other places in the word, ears to hear what you say for us here today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. When it comes to being a student of the Word of God, we need to know that God makes distinctions in the Word. God makes things that are clearly different. For instance, God makes a distinction between men and women. Men are not women, women are not men, and although we live in a society today that is trying to blur that distinction, God has set it up, and God has mandated it, and God has designed it. Genesis chapter number 1, very first chapter of the Bible. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God set up two different sexes. We have a male sex and we have a female sex. Another distinction that we see in the Word of God is the distinction between the nation of Israel and the church. Many in our world, again, take these two and want to combine them or want to see them as one. And can I tell you that there's a distinction, there's a separation there. Israel has the physical promises of God. The church has the spiritual promises of God. Israel was given the law. The church is not under the law. Israel was the physical children of Abraham. We as the church are the spiritual children of Abraham. Israel was a specific nation. The church is made up of all nations. I'm just saying they're two different things. They're totally different. As you study the Word of God, you begin to see this distinction that is made. We see another distinction, that is, of those people who are saved and those people who are unsaved, or those people that are lost, sometimes we call it. That is, some people want us to get this idea that, well, a good God, a loving God, will never send anybody to hell. Well, in that statement, they're saying that everybody's saved. Everybody's on their way to heaven. And yet, when we look into the Word of God and we study the Word of God, we find that that is a wrong story. That is a false idea. because not everybody is on their way to heaven. Go ahead and look over in John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3 in your Bibles, page 1117. 1117 in John chapter number 3. Maybe one of the most referenced verses in the Bible in our society today might be this, John 3:16. And it says here in John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now here, I want you to see the distinction in verse number 18. It says this, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That is, here we see this distinction, and it's not put in terms of saved and unsaved. In this verse, it puts it in the idea of those who are condemned versus those who are not condemned. That is, it makes this distinction between two groups of people. Well, the condemned are those who are sentenced to die and spend an eternity in the lake of fire, in hell. In John chapter number 3, in verse number 16, it would say those that are going to perish. It's referring to that. But then it talks about those who are not condemned, and it's speaking of those people who are the saved, or if you will, the people that are going to be in heaven. Those are the people that are, John 3:16 would say, have eternal life. And I'm just saying that there's two groups of people as God looks at it. That is, he looks at some, whoa, got something going on there. He looks at some people as the the condemned people, and he looks at other people as the not condemned people. We have the two different groups. Look in verse number 36 here in the chapter. Same chapter, verse 36. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So it says here in this verse, those who will not see life versus those who will have everlasting life. Two groups of people. That is, they're on opposite spectrums. They're different groups of people. And I don't want you to understand this, that everyone needs to be saved. That is, everybody needs to come from the point of being condemned to the point of being not condemned. We need to come from the place of not having life to the place of having life. We need to go from one category to the other category that God brings out. And I want you to see this, that everybody starts off in life in this first category. Everybody starts off here in the condemned category. Everybody starts off life here in the not having life category. We start off in this category of perishing. Everybody starts right here. You say, "Pastor, how do you know that?" Because the Bible tells me in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, none of us have kept all God's rules, all God's commandments. We've come short of what God has said to do. That makes us condemned. That makes us perishing, because God can't be in the place of sin. God can't be with sin. And so he has to condemn those who are sinners. Who's sinners? I am. You are. Everybody who's ever lived is. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23 that the wages of sin is death. Or what we deserve because of our sin is to die, or if you will, be the condemned, the ones who are on their way to hell. That's where everybody starts life. But the admonition of John chapter number 3 and verse number 16 and verse number 17 and verse number 18 is to say, get out of this category and get over to this category. Now the question is, how do I do that? How do I go from one category or one place of distinction to the other place of distinction? How do I get from here to there? Well, the Bible says here in verse 17, if we look at it again, verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to," now look at this, "to condemn the world." Jesus was not sent into this world to make everybody on their way to hell. You know, he didn't have to do that because everybody was born here. Everybody started life here. We were all condemned as we began our earliest years. So he didn't come to do that, and he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to condemn the world. We were already condemned. But look what he did. This is why he did come. But that the world, through him, through Jesus, might be saved. All right? So that the world, through Jesus, we were in the condemned, but he wants to take us to the not condemned. He wants us to take us to the saved area. Who did it? Jesus came to be able to take us from one place to the other place. Jesus did. Now, how did Jesus do that? Because Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus came. He came in the form of a man. He lived a perfect life. And I want you to understand this. He died for our sins. He died on the cross of Calvary for that which we did wrong. Now, we may have done a lot of sins. We may have done only a little bit of sins. But one sin, Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 27, is enough to keep us out of heaven. And so Jesus says, I'm going to die because they owe the death penalty. Jesus says, I'll take it. I'll do it in their place. And when Jesus did that, here it is. He can now come over, or he can now bring us over here to this place of salvation. How does he do that? Look at verse 16 again. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now get this, that whosoever believeth in him. Believes in who? The Son. The one who did not come to condemn, but the one who came to save. How did he do that? By dying for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is, the way to have everlasting life, here it is, the vehicle that takes us from the condemned place to the not condemned place, the vehicle that takes us from lost condition on our way to hell to the saved condition on our way to heaven. The vehicle is the person of Jesus Christ. That is, he died for our sins, and whosoever believeth in him. Trust what he did for you on the cross of Calvary, that he died for your sins. He will take you, and he promises this, you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. That's the way to have life. It is through the person of Jesus Christ, what he did. Now, look at back in Mark chapter number 8. Look in our text. Look in our text, Mark chapter number 8. And I want you to see what we looked at last week a little bit, because it goes into what we're talking about here. Mark chapter number 8, look at verse number 31. In verse number 31, Mark chapter number 8, the Bible says, and he began to teach them, that is, he's teaching his disciples here in this text, that the Son of Man, look at this, Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, crucified, that's what's going to happen there, and after 3 days rise again. Why did he have to do that? So he could save people. So we could have salvation. So we could have a home in heaven. That is, if Jesus never went to the cross, we would be all condemned. We'd all be here on this side. We'd all find ourselves in the pit of hell one day, screaming in torments. But Jesus Christ came. God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, in Jesus, should not perish, but he has everlasting life. I'm just telling you, one of the distinctions that God makes, everybody's not going to heaven. Only those who have come to believe on the person of Jesus Christ are going to go to heaven. See, there's a distinction in Scripture. Come back here in Mark chapter number 8. I want you to see another distinction. There's another line of distinction that has to deal with our text that we're looking at here this morning. And that distinction is the way of salvation versus the way of discipleship. I want you to get this. The way of salvation versus the way of discipleship. All right? Again, verse number 31, we just looked at it. He's describing here in verse number 31 the way of salvation. How is the way of salvation? Through Jesus. He died for our sins. He must needs suffer. He must needs go to the cross. He must needs die. He must needs do all that. Why? Because we're not going to have salvation in any other way other than through the person of Jesus Christ. He has to do that. But then if we look at our text, he begins to go into this idea of the way of discipleship. The way of discipleship. Look at verse number 34. Verse 34, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, now look at what he says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I'll get to the meaning of that verse, and we'll break it down in just a moment, but I just want you to see there's a distinction here. There's the distinction between the way of salvation and the way of discipleship. See, the way of salvation is totally through Christ. The way of discipleship is what Jesus did in defeating sin and defeating death and rising again from the grave that way. The way of salvation is eternal life that can only be had because of believing on Jesus Christ. I want you to see a couple more verses here. I want you to see the way of salvation is a free gift. It's a free gift. Look over in Romans chapter number 5, page 1198. Page 1198. I'm showing you a distinction here, and so I want you to get this. The way of salvation is a free gift. In other words, what do you have to do to earn it? Well, I don't do anything. I just believe on Jesus Christ. Look in Romans chapter number 5. I want you to look at verse number 18, page 1198. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 18. It says this, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now get this. By the offense of one, this is Adam, way back in the Garden of Eden. Adam took of the fruit, and since then, Adam was a sinner, and since then, all of us have been sinners. All right, that's what's been true of all of us. So by the offense of one, the Bible says here, judgment came upon all men. Why? Or how? To condemnation. We're part of the condemned, right? That's where everybody started life. But then it goes this, even so, or in the same way, as one man, sin passed, and everybody became sinners. Look at this. Even so, by the righteousness of one. Now look at this. I want you to see. The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. What Adam did that brought condemnation, I want you to understand this. Jesus did that brought salvation. See, just realize that. And how did he do it? It's the free gift. Jesus doesn't say, hey, if you want to go to heaven, it's going to cost you $100. Or 1,000, or 1,000,000. No, he doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say, well, if you want to go to heaven, you better read your Bible. Read the whole thing through, cover to cover. And if you don't read your Bible through cover to cover, you're not going to heaven. No, he didn't say it. It's a free gift. What do you do for something that's free? You don't do anything. You don't do anything. If I was to give my wife a gift, I certainly wouldn't say, honey, here's the list of things you have to do for me in order to be able to get it. I was doing a Christmas program as a kid. I was a kid years ago, and me and my sister were in the Christmas program, and I gave my sister a gift. I don't normally do that. I didn't normally do that then, but I gave my sister a gift for the Christmas program because Mrs. Gorse told me I had to. Anyways, I gave her this gift there. And then I took out a paper from my pocket, and I said, okay, here's now the things that you have to do. And this, is one of these kind of computer rollout papers, and just, all roll out on the floor and everything. And I said, here you go, Chas, this is my sister. Here you go, Chas, this is what you got to do. And she said, what do you mean I got to do? I thought you said it was a gift. I said, it is. Just do this, and you got it. And she started reading through the list, and she says, what? And one thing on the list was, iron your socks. And she says, iron your socks? What is this? Well, I'm just telling you this. If it's really a gift, you don't have to iron somebody's socks. You don't have, no. It's a free gift. That's what it is. Salvation is a free gift. Why? Because Jesus paid for it all. He paid for it with his blood on the cross of Calvary. Not only is the salvation a free gift, I want you to see this. Salvation, the Bible tells us, is a not of works gift. That just emphasizes what I was just saying there. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, page 1251. Page 1251. It's a not of works gift. Ephesians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 8. The Bible says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, through believing, through trusting what Jesus Christ did." That's what we just talked about with John 3:16. That's the way of salvation through Christ. And then it goes on and says this, "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now look what he says here, verse number 9. Not of works. Be honest with you, if it's a gift, it can't be of works. Can't be of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the Bible says here, it's a free gift. The Bible says it's a not of works gift. And I want you to see, thirdly, we already talked about it in John 3:16. It's a whosoever gift. It's a whosoever gift. That means anybody could have it. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." My friend, anyone can go from this place of the condemned to the not condemned. How? Believe on the person of Jesus Christ. Trust him. Believe on what he did. But the specific verses that we're looking at today, back in Mark chapter number 8, we're not dealing with the way of salvation. We're now dealing with the way of discipleship. And you've got to understand that the way of salvation is very different from the way of discipleship. There's the distinction in Scripture between this idea of salvation and discipleship. And I'm making a big deal about that. And you say, "Pastor, all right, I already got the deal, okay? I understand this." And I'm making a big deal about it because these very verses that we're looking at here this morning, many famous preachers in our world today, I'm saying famous in the idea they've got a big name, they've got a big church, and people know their name outside of their church and even outside of their state, and there's people got a big name that way, preachers have a big name, and they'll take these verses that we're going to look at here in Mark chapter number 8, and they'll say, "These are verses that deal with the way of salvation." And I'm just telling you up front, these are not salvation verses. They're not talking about salvation. And if we look at them and we say that they're talking about the way of salvation, then we got a real problem, because these are verses that talk about us working, about us serving, about us doing things for Jesus. Get it this way. The way of salvation is what Jesus does for us. The way of discipleship, that's what we're looking at here, is what we do for Jesus. See, it's just totally opposite. You've got to understand that. You've got to know that these verses are talking about that. Look again at verse number 34. Verse number 34. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come..." Now here, look at the next two words. "Whosoever will come after me." Now I want you to keep that word in mind. Whosoever is going to come after me. He emphasizes that. Look at the last two words of this verse. The last two words are the words what? Follow me. Coming after Jesus Christ. Now I want you to see, coming after Jesus Christ is talking about discipleship. It's not talking about salvation. You say, "Pastor, how do you know that?" Hold your place in Mark. Go over to the book of John. John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. And look at verse number 40, page 1121. 1121. John chapter number 5. And look at verse number 40, John chapter number 5, and verse number 40, page 1121. The Bible says this. We'll start in verse number 39. It just helps us to get the context a little bit. Verse number 39 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." In other words, he's talking to a group of Pharisees and scribes, and these are people who have rejected the person of Jesus Christ. And he's telling them, "All right, you guys better get out your Bibles. You better look in the Scriptures." And he says, "Hey, you think you got it all figured out. You think that you understand eternal life because of the Scriptures. But you don't understand this. The Scriptures are talking about me." See, you realize you want eternal life, it's got to go through me. You guys have missed it in the Bible. So you better study it again. Now look at what he says in verse number 40. Verse number 40. "And ye will not come..." What's the next two words? "To me. Did he say you will not come after me? No, no, no. He said you will not come to me. Now look at what it says here. That ye might have life. How do I have life? Come to Jesus. That's how I have life. Come to believe what Jesus did for me. That's the way of eternal life. That's what we've been talking about, the way of salvation. That's how I have it. Come to him. But these people won't come to him that they might be saved. Look over in John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6, look at verse 37. John chapter number 6 and verse 37. Page 1123, just a page or so over from where you are. John 6, and look at verse 37. It says this, all that the Father giveth me shall come. Now look at this, how are they coming? To me, and him that cometh, what does he say? To me, I will in no wise cast out. Who is he going to save? The people who come to him. Does it say the people who come after him? No, it doesn't. It says the people who come to him. You say, Pastor, you're really kind of splitting hairs here, aren't you? I mean, aren't you just talking about this idea of, you know, to and after? You know, it's just kind of all the same thing, isn't it, Pastor? No, it's not. No, it's not. This is totally different. See, if I'm coming to Jesus, that's salvation. But wait a second, if I'm coming after him, now what am I doing? I'm following the way he's going. I'm following him. This is two totally different things. There's a distinction in Scripture, and you need to understand that. You need to realize that. Look at Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14. Page 1096. 1096. Luke chapter number 14. Look at verse 27. Luke chapter number 14 and verse number 27. He has in this verse one of the things that we're going to see in Mark chapter number 8 in just a minute. He has this idea of taking up our cross. It says, bearing our cross here in this verse. Look what he says in verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come, how do you say it? After me. Now look what he says. Cannot be my disciple. Told you we're talking about a distinction here. Salvation versus discipleship. And so he's saying here, you can't be my disciple if you don't bear your cross. We're going to see that's one of the things he tells us back in the Gospel of Mark, that we need to take up our cross, follow him. Look at verse number 26, verse right before this, verse number 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and sisters, yea, and his own life also, now look what he says. He cannot be my disciple. He's talking this way. Hey, if you come to Jesus, and here it is, here it is, here's what we got to do. Here's some service things. I got to hate my mom. Got to hate my dad. Got to hate my brother. Got to hate my sister. Got to hate my own life also. That is denying all those things. You know what we're going to find in Mark chapter number 8? If you don't deny yourself, you cannot be my disciple. See, we're talking about two different things here. We're talking about discipleship, and we're talking about salvation. Those are distinctions. And in Mark chapter number 8, I just want you to understand we're talking about discipleship. We're talking about discipleship. Now come back to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter number 8. Understand where God draws this distinction, because if you don't, you'll be looking at all these things and you say, I have to work to get to heaven. No, no, no. Heaven is not of works. It's by the grace of Jesus Christ. It's by believing on what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. Let's look at here in Mark chapter number 8. You said, Pastor, I thought we'd never get here. All right, here we are. Mark chapter number 8. Look at this, the conditions of discipleship. And he gives us these three conditions in this verse of discipleship. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, here's three things that you got to do. Now, I understand this. You might be a Christian here today. You might know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but we're going to look at these things and you might say, but I'm not doing these things. All right? You can be a Christian. You can be on your way to heaven, but you may not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You may not be somebody who's following after. You may not be somebody who is coming after Jesus. You know you're on your way to heaven. That's settled. That won't be taken away from you. But are we a disciple? So as we look at these three things, here's what I want you to do today. I want you to be actively engaged. I want your mind in process here. And I want you to self-evaluate. I want you to look at your own selves, and I want to say, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? And I hope this. I hope that I'm in a group of people today that say they want to be disciples of Jesus. I hope I'm in a group of people today that say I want to be somebody who serves Jesus. I hope I'm with that. I don't know if I am, but I hope I'm with a group like that. So I just want to say, let's look at this. Let's evaluate. Let's look at our own heart and let's say, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Not according to my thought, not according to what my husband thinks or my wife thinks or what my family thinks or anybody else. What does God say is a disciple of Jesus Christ? So let's look at, let's make our assessment this morning. Here it is. First thing he says, you've got to deny yourself. That's what a disciple does. Look at verse 34. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, let's look at the words of Jesus right in the middle of the verse. He says this, whosoever will come after me, let him, here it is, first thing, deny himself. Deny himself. You know, when you deny yourself, you're a person that forgets your own self-interest. It's not about me. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand this. It is impossible to follow your desires and the desires of Christ at the same time. You can't do that. Look in Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, page 1002. Matthew chapter number 6, and look at verse number 24. Matthew 6 and verse number 24. Matthew 6, verse number 24, and page 1002, the Bible says this, no man can serve, now look at this, two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do two masters at the same time. See, if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, here it is, that Jesus has to be the one that I'm concerned about. I'm not concerned about me. It's not a self-interest. He says, whosoever shall deny himself. And whosoever says, hey, it's not about me. It's not about what happens to me. It's what about happens to the person of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 21, the Apostle Paul would say this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is, his life was all about the person of Jesus Christ. And I hope you understand that this is a whole lot different message than the modern church movement today. That is, the modern church movement today is all about the idea of living this fulfilled life, living this self-fulfilled life. That is, it's a fulfilled life not found in Christ's plan, but it's found in your plan for your life. That's the message of the modern church movement today. They find that they say this idea, hey, whatever you find is best for you, that's what you need. Boy, that's how you can live the fulfilled life. See, that's the message of a Joel Osteen. That's the message of a Robert Schuller who passed away about 10 years ago. That's the message of some of these other preachers that are the feel-good message preachers that are out there. And they wouldn't dare preach a message of sin or against sin. Robert Schuller said these words, the worst thing that we can tell people is that they're a sinner. I'm just telling you this, that's the first thing we need to tell people, not the worst thing. Because they are. If they don't recognize and they don't understand that they've sinned against a holy God, there's no reason for salvation if I'm not a sinner. They need to understand that. They need to know that. Robert Schuller said these words, classic theology has erred in its insistence that it be God-centered instead of man-centered. It's erred in the idea of being God-centered rather than man-centered. I'm just saying, theology, what is theology? Theology is the study of God. I mean, it's the basic form. Theos, that's the Greek word that it comes from, or it starts off with, theos means God. Ology would mean study of, the study of God. And he says our classic theology ought to be more man-centered and not God-centered. I'm just saying our classic theology ought to be all God-centered. It ought to be the person of Jesus Christ. It ought to be the person of God our Father. That is, we need to deny ourselves. We don't need to build ourselves up. It's not making a great name for me. It's making a great name for the person of Jesus Christ. It's not about having make sure that I all have my me time and then I have my good time and all those things. It's thinking about what is good for Jesus Christ. See, that's the idea of a disciple. I'm denying myself. It's not me. It's Jesus. It's God. That's what I need to have. Look over in Romans chapter number 12, page 1206. page 1206 in Romans chapter number 12. Page 1206, Romans chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul writes these words under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, brethren, save people. That's who he's talking to. Yeah, you'll never be a disciple unless you're first saved. But once you're saved, you ought to be a disciple. But look what he says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living, how? What's a sacrifice? Gives up all rights. Think about the Old Testament sacrifice and all the bulls and the goats and the lambs that they gave. They never once took up a lamb and put it on the altar and, you know, heaved it up there and got ready to take the sword and slay the lamb's life. And he said, wait, I have my rights. I'm a member of the sheep union here, and you can't do this without me having a lawsuit or something. That never happened. Sacrifice gives up all rights. And he's saying, give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now look what this says, which is your reasonable service. You know why it's reasonable? Because Jesus gave up all for you. And why shouldn't we give up all for him? Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, an acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what? Much of America today is all about being man-centered and really has no idea what it means to be God-centered. Just think about ourselves. When was the last time that we gave up something so we could give a little bit more to missions? When was the last time we gave up some of our time to go tell somebody about Jesus? When was the last time that we went out of our way to try to help somebody to get to church because they needed to hear the word of God? I'm just saying, when's the last time we gave up something for Jesus? We gave up something for God. We gave up something for the ministry. I know this, what I'm talking about here this morning is not popular, but it's biblical. You want to be a disciple? I'm just telling you right up front, not easy. Number one, you got to deny yourself. How about number two? Back in Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8, number 2, not only do we have to deny ourselves, but we say, person needs to take up his cross. He needs to take up his cross. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you, that's kind of a trite phrase today. A person talks about cross bearing, and they say, oh yeah, we all have our cross to bear. I remember a missionary being at my home church. I was a teenager there, and the missionary came by, and he was talking about what his family got to do, and his family was missionaries to Papua New Guinea, and I know that they had suffered and they had done some things, but because of his position as a missionary, he ended up getting on a military ship, and he ended up getting to shoot machine guns or whatever they are off the bow of the ship. They said, hey, just go ahead. And so he and the kids were able to do that. And he says, oh yeah, suffering for Jesus. And he says, that's taking our cross. I'm just telling you this, that's not taking a cross for Jesus. Paul understood what it talked about when he talked about taking up a cross for Jesus. Look over in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 2, page 1243. 1243. Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 20. Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 20, the Apostle Paul says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can I tell you this? The Apostle Paul lived every day as the crucified life. I am crucified with Christ. Taking up your cross, can I tell you this? It's not something that you're just going to go through like everybody else does through. That is, sometimes we talk about this idea, well, I'm going through cancer. I'm taking up my cross. Or sometimes we say, well, I'm going through some real financial troubles right now, and I've just got to bear my cross. And I'm just saying, that's not what it means to bear your cross. In America today, we've lost the idea of what it means to bear our cross. And when Jesus was talking about it in Mark chapter number 8, when Jesus walked the face of the earth and he gathered his disciples together and he says, let me tell you about discipleship. Let me tell you about it, what it's going to be. It's going to be denying yourself. Number two, it's going to be taking up your cross. And when Jesus would say that, their minds would immediately go to what they knew of the Roman cross that would be of that day, what Jesus in a short time will suffer himself in going to the cross that way. But here it is. In the Roman cross, they had a criminal, somebody who had done heinous crimes against the government or against other people that way. And the Roman government had sentenced them to death. And because of that, they had to put that cross beam of the cross on their shoulders, and they would strap it to their shoulders and weigh somewhere between 70 and 90 pounds. And after they had been whipped they would carry that cross beam through the streets. And by doing it, they would be saying this: I submit to the leadership of Rome, to the authority of Rome, and I believe that Rome has done right, and I deserve to die. That's what they'd be saying. Well, here it is. You want to bear your cross for Jesus? Here it is. It's all about submitting to his authority. Friends, when we take up our cross, we're submitting to his authority and our will, saying this: it's not my will, but yours be done. Isn't that what Jesus said? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter number 22, verse number 39. The Bible says he went a little further, fell on his face and saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. Jesus, totally submissive to the will of the Father. And I'm just telling you, when we're cross-bearing, and we're cross-bearing Christians that way, and we're going to take up our cross and follow him, here, it's all about the idea of saying, it's not my will. It's not what I want. It's me giving up what I want, and God doing what you want in my life. And God, if it costs me some money, that's fine. And God, if it costs me some time, that's fine. And God, if it costs me my energy and my strength, that's fine. God, I'm going to do anything because it's not what I want. It's what you want. That's bearing your cross. But I want you to see that bearing our cross is not a one-time event. Bearing our cross is a daily event. Look over in the Gospel of Luke chapter number 9. Page 1086, Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 23. Page 1086. These are Luke's record of the verses that we're looking at in the Gospel of Mark. But Luke adds one word. Luke gives us one more word that Mark doesn't include in his record, and I want you to see it. Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 23, he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, and let him deny himself, now here it is, and take up his cross, when? Daily, and follow me. It's a daily process. The Apostle Paul would be speaking to the people at the church of Corinth. And as he writes that letter in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, he says these words: I die daily. I die daily. As Jesus experienced, and as the Apostle Paul experienced, taking up our cross means sometimes walking a road of rejection. It means walking a road of saying, hey, that everybody else is looking at you like you're some weirdo, like somebody, like you've got it off some other planet or something. How in the world could you do that? How in the world could you operate like that? Church tradition tells us of the martyrdom of the apostles and of the church fathers, and they were people who were willing to take up their cross. They were willing to pay the price of death, and some were crucified, and others were thrown off a high places, and James is said to be thrown off one of the pillars of the temple that way, and falling to his death. Only he didn't die, and so they would take clubs. They would come to him groaning and pain and suffering in that way, and they would take clubs and kill him. Others were cut in half. The Apostle John would be boiled in hot oil, God supernaturally would preserve him that he might write the book of Revelation for us. I'm just saying that God, or that we've seen people who have borne a cross for Jesus in the past, and we're making application to you and I today. Are we bearing a cross? You say, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. All right, are you? Are you denying yourself? Are you number two? Are you bearing a cross? Are you suffering in the name of Jesus today? I know some of our missionaries do. I'm wondering, do we? Sometimes we're not even willing for people to just laugh at us. We say, boy, I'm not going to do that. People think I'm weird. And I'm not for doing things weird, for weird's sake. I'm not all about being weird, but I am all about doing what Jesus tells me to do. Mark chapter number 8, he says, disciple is going to deny himself. He says a disciple is going to take up his cross. But number 3, he says a disciple is going to follow him. And when Jesus is talking about following him, he's talking about following him wholly. Look over in the book of John, Gospel of John, John chapter number 12, page 1133. John chapter number 12. And I want you to see verse number 24. John chapter number 4, John chapter number 12 and verse number 24. The Bible says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus speaking these words. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you see that in red here, Jesus speaking. He says here, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. How is Jesus speaking these words? Or maybe we would say this, who is Jesus speaking these words about? Speaking them about himself. Except the corn of wheat, he's the corn of wheat who will go into the ground and die. But from Jesus, what will come? Much fruit. All right, now here it is. I want to follow after him. How do you follow after Jesus? Here it is. You can't save people like Jesus can, and don't even think you can, okay? You can't. But I'll tell you what, as Jesus gave himself, we can give ourselves. Totally. To him. And much fruit can come when we give of ourselves to him. Many things can come when we do that. It's the idea of, Jesus, whatever it takes to advance the kingdom, I'll do it. I'll do it. Discipleship's not about me asking for my rights. It's not about me being built up. It's not my pride stroked or my ego stroked that way. It's not about having the easy road in life. No. Discipleship is the one who denies himself, who takes up his cross daily, who follows in the footsteps of Jesus. I'll tell you what, don't ever lightly say, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not lightly at all. We come back to Mark chapter number 8, and I want you to see just real quickly, and we'll not spend a long time here, but I need to look at this. Mark chapter number 8, I want you to look at the clarification for discipleship. The conditions for discipleship, that's the verse we just looked at, verse 34. But there's verse 35, 36, 37, 38 gives us now the clarification of discipleship. And you got to remember, again, he's talking about the issue of discipleship. He's talking about following after him. He's talking about coming after him. Yeah, that's what he's dealing with. And so now he's clarifying. Now he's giving us some help. And he gives us, if you will, some reasons that we should be doing that. Verse number 35 is one reason. It starts off with the word for. Verse 36 is another reason. It starts off with the word for. Verse 38 is another reason. Why? It says, therefore, whosoever, therefore. It's telling, hey, there's some reasons that we ought to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Let me give you 3 reasons just real quickly. Number 1, there's a personal reason. There's a personal reason. Look at verse number 35. Verse 35 says, and whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. Now, again, many people look at this verse and they go back to the idea of salvation. They say, well, it's got the word saved in it. And yet, understand this, whenever you see the word saved, it doesn't always refer to salvation in the Bible. Often it does, but it doesn't always refer to that. And so you just got to understand that, got to realize that. It just means when you're talking about being saved, it means hey, you're being delivered. And I can be delivered from a house. It doesn't mean I'm on my way to heaven. It could mean I just escaped a burning house. I would say I'm saved there. So it doesn't always mean salvation. Again, often it does. And in this case, he's not talking about salvation. How do you know? Because he's talking about discipleship. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's getting at here. And Jesus is going to give us a personal reason to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is, he talks about this, or he starts off talking about this myth of self-preservation. The myth of self-preservation. That is, some people say, hey, I don't want to be too over the top, Pastor. You know, I don't want people to think I'm too far gone for Jesus. I mean, that just wouldn't be gone. People think I'm weird or something. People might not know how to deal with me. They might laugh at me. People might want to ostracize me. I want people to accept me at work. I want to be able to go to the neighbors and go to the party that's happening in the cul-de-sac, and I want to be able to associate right with them, and I don't want them to think I'm weird for the things I say and the things I do. And I'm just saying, whoa, if you're trying to save face, if you're trying to be worried, or if you're worried about people looking at you as some religious nut job, then I'm just saying this, that you're not too worried about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're somebody who's saying, hey, I'm trying to do all that I can so that people will favor me, I'm just saying, why aren't you worried about the favor of Jesus instead of the favor of man? See, he's talking about it, and he says here, hey, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That is, you think that you're going all for all these things. You're trying to save face, and you're trying to look at how your relationship with other people, maybe your family and other people. And he's saying this, hey, if you try to do that, you're going to lose it. That is, you can't serve two masters at the same time. You can't on one hand say, hey, I love Jesus and I want to be a disciple of Jesus. And on the other hand say, hey, I want to save face with the world and I want the world to look at me good. No, it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't work that way. God said in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. My friend, what some missionaries have done, they've given all. They've stopped trying to save their life that they might be accepted by God, not the world. I mean, that's what we're trying to do. There was a missionary flying to a mission field years ago, and he was talking to the pilot that was flying him there and talking about other groups of missionaries that have gone, and they said, boy, they were threatened, and some of them actually lost their lives here, but God's called me to this place, and I'm going to go to that place. And the pilot said, you're nuts. You're going to die if you go there. And the missionary just simply responded by this, saying, hey, I died before I ever got on this plane. I die daily. But he says here in verse number 35, I know there's the myth of, not only does he answer the myth of self-preservation, but he talks about the joy of losing your life. You say, the joy of losing my life? Yeah, look what he says. He says at the end of the verse, verse 35, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. That is, it's going to be a good thing. The truth of the matter is, when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ and you realize that you're going to live your life for Christ and you're not going to live it for the world, you deny yourself, you're going to take up your cross, you're going to follow Christ that way, you're going to learn what living is really about. It's living for Jesus. Don't be sad about all the things you have to give up to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'll just tell you this, you're going to be excited about all the things that you see in Jesus when you become a disciple. You don't know true joy unless you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. For time will not turn there, but Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 17, yea, and if I be offered up upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to give up, and he said, boy, that's joy. There's going to be a joy in there in doing that. Not only is there a personal reason, look here in Mark chapter number 8, we see here there's a profitable reason to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 30, 6, he says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That is, he's reminding us of something. The most valuable thing that a person has, their own soul. And my friend, the disciple of Jesus, now get this, the disciple of Jesus puts that into perspective. That is, the most valuable thing a person has is not their money. It's not their house. It's not their sports or their sports team or their job. The most valuable thing a person has is their soul. And the disciple of Jesus Christ says, I need to reach their soul for Jesus Christ. Because that's the most valuable thing they have. That's what we need. See, Jesus gave us the Great Commission. Mark chapter number 16. You're just a few pages over. You can look at it. Mark chapter number 16, verse number 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why did Jesus say that? Because Jesus is concerned about the souls of men. Jesus wants to see people go to heaven. And my friend, when I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, now I'm somebody that says, hey, I'll give up. I'll deny myself. I'll take my cross. I'll do whatever I have to do to be able to tell somebody about Jesus and how Jesus can save them and how Jesus can save their soul. In the parable of the rich fool, in Luke chapter number 12, we find that the rich fool has all kinds of money. And he says, what can I do with all my stuff? I'll tear down barns and I'll build bigger barns and I'll put all my stuff in there. And the Bible says in verse number 20 of that passage, God speaks to him and he says this, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Most important thing you've got is your soul. And the disciple of Jesus Christ realizes there's souls out there that need to know Jesus as their Savior. So I need to tell them. I need to go to them. I need to give them the way there. So there's a personal reason. There's a profitable reason. Verse number 38, I'll give it the last to you. There's a promised response as we're a disciple. There's a promised response. Really, this one is seen in the negative, and you would think then that the positive would be true. Look at verse number 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of his Father with his holy angels. That is Jesus speaking here. And Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, that is if you're a disciple and you say, I'm not going to take up that cross. People think I'm weird. And you say, I'm not going to deny myself. No. I want to have the things that bring me pleasure. And I want to have the things that make me feel good. And you say, I'm not going to follow him. Hey, that's too much work and that's too much effort and I don't want to go that route. And you say, I don't want to do those things. If you're ashamed of Jesus Christ, then he says here in verse number 38, then guess what? When this time is over and I get to be in heaven for all of eternity, hey, who's going to be ashamed of me when I get there? Jesus himself is going to be ashamed of me. My friend, I'm just looking for the well done, thou good and faithful servant, instead of the thou wicked and slothful servant. I'm looking for Jesus to be pleased with me rather than Jesus to be unhappy with me. I just want Jesus to be proud of me instead of the world being proud of me. I'm just saying, how does Jesus see your life? Can you really call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you really look at yourself and say, Pastor, that's me. I told you at the beginning of the message, I hope that I'm talking to a group of people here that want to be disciples of Jesus Christ. I hope that's your heart, that's your desire. And really, I was hoping one of two things would happen. Number one, I'm hoping that you'd look at yourself and say, Pastor, I can be honest. Honest before you and honest before God. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm running my life the way that it says. I'm denying myself. I'm taking up my cross. I'm following him. I just be honest. That's where I am. Or the second thing would simply be this. Pastor, I got to be honest with you. I'm not that way. I know I should, but I'm not. And Pastor, I'm going to make a decision today. I'm going to make a decision today to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's some here today who would say, Pastor, I'm not even in that salvation category you're talking about over there. I've not believed on Jesus Christ. I thought, you know, I could do some works. I could accomplish something, but I realized that salvation's not of works. It's the free gift of what Jesus Christ did for me. I can't possibly accomplish anything to get to heaven. Jesus did it all. And maybe you're here at the point this morning, you say, I need to believe on Jesus. And let me encourage you, today's the day to do that. But if you've already believed on Jesus, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, we look here into it and we see these few verses, Father, that really challenge our hearts. Lord, we can often think that we are a something, or we'd say living for you, when in reality, when we begin to examine through the Word of God, we say, I'm not there. And Lord, I know that nobody's perfect and nobody does what they should do all the time. But Father, I pray that by and large would be marked in our lives, Lord, as marks of a disciple. Lord, that we'd see that. Maybe there's some today who would say, Pastor, I'm not a disciple, but I need to be. Or maybe there's some today that would say, I'm not saved. I'm not on my way to heaven. But Lord, I need to be. I'm going to believe on Jesus to be my way of salvation. And Lord, I'm just praying that you would give us, Lord, for those here today, Lord, decisions that need to be made. I pray that it would be. While your heads are bowed, wires are closed, let me just ask a couple questions. Number one, is there somebody here today who would just simply say, Pastor, I've never believed on Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation, but today I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe. I was thinking that service would get me to heaven. Discipleship, some of those things you said about discipleship, I was thinking that was going to get me to heaven. And this morning, here you realize the distinction that God's made. There's a difference between salvation and discipleship. And you'd say, Pastor, I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust him as my way of salvation. I've never done that before, but new one right here, right now, I want you to know about it. Is that you? If that's you, why don't you just slip up your hand, and I'm not going to come to you and embarrass you, but I'd like to know that you're believing on Jesus, and I'd like to pray for you. Anybody like that here this morning? Here's my hand, Pastor. All right, second question, simply this. Maybe there's somebody here today, or many people here today would just say, Pastor, I'm just going to be honest before God, before you and God, I'm just being honest. And Pastor, I'm being a disciple as best I can figure, as best I can tell, as best I can know right now. I'm being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I just want you to know about it, and I want God to know about it. Anybody like that? You just slip up your hand. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Good. And then maybe there's some here in the third group today who would say, Pastor, I'm not the disciple that God wants me to be. Maybe I've got one area, or maybe I've got one thing that I do, but Pastor, this is the real deal. And Pastor, I need to be a disciple. And Pastor, would you pray for me that I'd be the disciple of Jesus that he would have me to be? Here's my hand. Anybody like that here this morning? Yeah, good. I see those hands. Anybody else this morning? Here's my hand. Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Yeah, I see that hand. Good. Good. I see that hand. Anybody else this morning? I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Thank you. You can look right up this way. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Rachel to play a song on the piano. She'll play a verse, maybe two verses. And maybe the Lord spoke to your heart. If the Lord has, about really this issue of discipleship, can I encourage you to do business with God? You can do it at your seat, and I would encourage you to do that. That's fine. Maybe the Lord would have you come up front, and you just want to come down here and do business with God, and you just want to bow down, and you just want to say, Lord, I'm going to be serious, and Lord, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to deny myself. Lord, I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to follow you. And once you tell Jesus that, as she prays through a verse of this song here together. Just do business with God.